Hello, and welcome back. I'm David Moline at Flint First Baptist Church, and this is the Adult Bible Study. And today, we are looking in the book of Romans, chapter 12. And if you have the literature, you can be following along with that. I'll be using the New International Version of the Bible, so it is a little different from the literature itself. So, getting right into it, in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul, in writing to the Christians there, tells them, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." He'd been talking about how we do need to live for God, how we need to seek God's will in things. And so his "therefore" to begin this, referring back to those ideas, he's reminding us that because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, our obligation to God is to then offer, as he says, your bodies, meaning yourselves, as living sacrifices. Living, we are obviously physically living, but it is also referring to the spiritual life. And we are to give ourselves, physically, spiritually, all of this to God. And it is a sacrifice in that we are giving up our control of our lives and giving it to God. We are no longer deciding, well, this is what I think is best, this is what I think needs to be done, and therefore this is how I'm going to live. We're saying, "Father, I want you to guide me and lead me." And we seek his guidance and we follow his leading. We sacrifice ourselves spiritually to be led by God. We are to be in these sacrifices holy and pleasing to God. Holy simply means set apart. We're not of the world anymore. We're set apart for God. So we are therefore holy. The ideas, the rules, the ways of the world aren't going to be ours. God's will be ours. And that sets us apart from the world and makes us holy to God. And we are to be pleasing God. That should be our bottom line. It isn't, "Oh, this pleases me, this makes me happy." Does it make God happy? Our goal isn't to please everybody else around us. Our goal is to be pleasing to God. Worship of God, the following of God, the making God central in our life, is what pleases him. That's what we should be striving for. As he says at the end of verse 1, that is your spiritual worship. We tend to think of worship as, well, when we're gathered together in the sanctuary and we're having the worship time, which is the singing of the songs. Well, that is a form of worship. But throughout every day of our life, we should be worshiping God because we are striving to please him. And when we are doing that, we're worshiping him. Tells us in verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Do not conform anymore to the pattern of the world. Pattern of the world is: put self number one, take care of yourself, whatever you need to do to get whatever you want, do that. If you have to lie, cheat, and steal, so what? Other people don't ultimately matter. It's just you. That's the ultimate attitude of the world. So don't conform to that. Don't let the pattern of your life be an ungodly pattern. We are all going to slip into ungodliness. We are going to do things that displease God at times. But what is the pattern of your life? Is the pattern of your life lying? That had better stop. Is the pattern of your life pride and arrogance? That needs to stop. Is the pattern of your life lusting for sex or money or whatever? It needs to stop. The pattern is what you're basically known for. This is who you are. And it does not need to be the pattern of the world. But the only way we are going to break the pattern of sin, which is the pattern of the world, is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to have a mind change. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. By ourselves, we will never be able to transform ourselves, our minds. If we could, God would have simply said, do it, and Christ wouldn't have had to come and go through all he went through. But because we can't, therefore, the Holy Spirit is here to renew our mind, to make our mind something new. Not that mind we were born with and grew up with that's a pattern to the sinful world, but the Holy Spirit changes that pattern to being a godly one. But the Holy Spirit's not a bully. He didn't come in and just against our will rewire us. We have to want it. We have to be going to God saying, I need your help. I need a new mind. And God will provide that. And he tells us, you will then be able to test and approve what God's will is. We're always saying, I want God's will being done. Okay? That's how we should be. That should be our pattern, seeking God's will. When that is our pattern, we can then test whether or not that's God's will. We're not testing God. We're testing whether or not what we believe his will to be is truly his will. We'll have people going out, Christian people going out, I'm going to do this thing for God. And it falls apart and they're all upset. And why didn't God bless this? And well, was it God's will for you to do that? Or was it something you thought, wow, this is good, so I will do it? We test and see if it is God's will. One of the things of testing God's will is anything God wants us doing is going to help other people in their relationship with him. We'll be helping people come to know him. We'll be helping people grow toward him, to mature in their faith. If what we're doing as a Christian is not helping anybody come to know the Lord or help anyone grow in their relationship with the Lord, then it's not going to be of God's will. Because God's will for us always involves other people and our helping them with God. In the same way God puts people in our lives and they help us. But God's will is always in that way. And we will be able to approve what God's will is. Now that doesn't mean, well, okay, God, this is your will. Let me decide if I think I should do it or not. To approve it means, yes, I see this is God's will. Yes, I'm going to do it. And it won't necessarily be an easy thing. It won't necessarily be something you were thinking God was going to have you do. But we see, as we seek out God's will, that it is of his will. And we go, okay, Lord, I'm going to need a lot of help in this. Thank you for being there with me. And we start carrying out his will. And as Paul reminds us at the end of verse 2, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Good. Kind of what I was referring to. It's always helping other people in their relationship with him. It's pleasing. It pleases God when we seek and follow his will. It pleases us. We have that peace that can come only from God, knowing that we're right with him. Well, that should be one of the most pleasing things you can have. And then it pleases others because you are showing God's love, God's caring to them. And God's will is perfect. Perfect means complete. When we're following God's will, we are complete. When people are wondering, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? I feel like I'm wasting my life. Well, then they're not following God's will. When you are following God's will, you feel complete. It's perfect for you and God in your communion with each other. So you will not be doubting. It won't be, well, I'm not sure at all this is God's will for me to do. Because when it is God's will, you feel complete. You feel perfect in that time with God. All right, the lesson now has us go over to verse 9, still in Romans 12. So going over to verse 9, and he gives, starting here through the end of verse 12, and we'll be going down through verse 18, a really good idea of how we need to be living our lives as Christians. This is one of these kind of self-tests within the Bible as you're reading down these verses. Are you doing these things that we need to be doing? Are you not doing the things it says not to do? When we don't feel right with God, it's because we're not doing what we should. We are doing what we shouldn't. And when we start doing what we should and stop doing what we shouldn't, then we feel that connection with God. We feel his love again. We know his will again. We have our pattern of being right with God back in place. And he starts out talking about love, which would make sense because God is love. So in verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Love must be, not an option. If it is true love, godly love, it will be sincere. When you have sincere love for somebody, you truly want what is best for them. And of course, what's best for a person is being right with God. Accepting Christ as Savior is the first step, then growing closer to them as you live your life. If we love somebody, we are wanting to help them in their relationship with God. And then as a part of that, we help them in other ways of their life because we truly care about them. And God puts people in our lives to do that for us. Hate what is evil? The Bible goes in many places about what is evil in God's eyes. And it's not supposed to be where we just, okay, I won't do that. It is supposed to be where we see things that are evil. Things that God says are wrong. Out of his will. This idea of hating it is we want nothing to do with it. We don't want it around in our lives. World doesn't see that. In fact, world calls very little evil. So we call something evil, they get all upset. Well, that's going to be their having to deal with God. We want to be right with God. We see things that the scriptures tell us are wrong. We need to be against it. It tells us cling to what is good. Of course, God is good. A synonym for good is godly. We cling to what is godly. And if we're doing that, then we're not going to have to worry about clinging to what is evil, because we can't do both at the same time. We focus on clinging to God, to what is godly, then we will be in His will. And we will feel that closeness to God. We will know that closeness to God within our life. Tells us in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. If you're devoted to something, it's very important to you. We as Christians are to be devoted to one another. Fellow Christians should be something very important to us. We should have that brotherly love, that sense of caring and concern about one another. Our church has been well known for this since before I was a member. It shouldn't be with we have a problem, a concern, that we're wondering if our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are going to care. We should know. Of course they're going to care. And they're going to go to God about what they should do to be helping us. But we should be devoted to one another. And he'll give some examples of doing that further down. Honor one another above yourself. We should not be full of pride and arrogance. Well, of course, I'm in God's kingdom. I'm indispensable to God. No, none of us are. None of us held a position where God just cannot do without us. Every single one of us can be replaced. We have no reason to think we are more important than anyone else. So we treat everybody as God sees us, and we're on an equal plane. We don't let pride get into our dealing with one another. In verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We should have a zeal, a sense of excitement about God, of wanting to tell people. We know His love, we know His joy, we know His peace, and we want other people to have that as well. And part of our loving others is wanting them, once again, to be right with God. So we have a zeal for that, an enthusiasm, a strong enthusiasm for that. We keep our spiritual fervor, our excitement. Fervor is actually the idea of a fire going on inside of us, serving the Lord. Then we do need to be careful on that part. Because sometimes we get all excited about something, and we're going to go do this, and is it what God wants to do? Oh, well, I haven't really gone to God about it, but it must be. There have been people over the millennia who have gone out to do things for God that were actually pretty ungodly things, but in their excitement, they figured whatever they wanted to do must be God's will. And we have got to make sure that what we are doing is actually serving the Lord. We are being His servant, obeying His orders in what we're doing. One of the reasons He's given us the scriptures is if we are feeling that God wants us to do something, we make sure it's in line with scripture. God is not going to have us go out and do something that is in violation of Scripture. It tells us in verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. These should be some very big parts of your witness. Joyful in hope. Christians always have hope. Remember, once again, hope is not wishful thinking, maybe it'll be this or not. Hope is a confident expectation. It just simply hasn't happened yet. Our, of course, major hope is heaven. It's a hope because we're not there yet. But it isn't, well, gee, maybe I'll get to go to heaven. Maybe I won't. I don't know for sure. I hope so. No. Hope is, I'm going to be there. I'm just not there yet. We also have that great confident expectation, that hope that God is going to be with us every day that we live this life. So we take joy in both of those ideas. God is not going to abandon us in this life. God is not going to reject us in the next life. So we have joy. Regardless of what the world throws at us, regardless of what's going on, we have joy because we have God. May not be happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. But joy depends on God. If you're walking with God, you have that joy. And people should be able to see that in you. Patient in affliction. Now, if none of you are facing any troubles, problems, no issues in your life, I guess this verse, this part doesn't really matter to you. I don't think there's anyone out there like that. All of us face affliction, problems, serious problems. It can be physical afflictions, it can be emotional afflictions, emotional turmoils, it can be mental afflictions. We just can't figure things out. We just don't know what we're supposed to do. It can be all kinds of things going on in our life. But what we face, when we face these afflictions, we do it with patience. That means we're waiting on God. We're not just, this has come up, oh, well, we got to do something, well, let's just go do this, or go do that, and we act on impulse. No, acting on impulse is not something Christians are supposed to do. We're patient. We rely on God for His answer. And what is oftentimes the hardest thing to do, we rely on God for His schedule, His timetable. Sometimes we're going to have an affliction that God says, you know, you're just going to kind of deal with that affliction. But see, I'm going to help you through it your whole life. Once you're in heaven, you won't have it anymore. But for this life, yeah, you're going to be dealing with it. But that's going to draw you closer to me. This is Paul's thorn in the flesh, for example. We're patient. And when people see that we're patient, we're not instantly angry, we're not instantly rebellious, we're not instantly, say, impulsive or just acting in our own ability, but we are truly relying on God, that's a powerful part of our testimony as well. And then faithful in prayer. Scriptures tell us to be praying continually. Throughout the day, we should be constantly going to God for wisdom, guidance, forgiveness. We're also going to God for thanksgiving and just praising Him. Just thanking Him for being there for us. Throughout the day, talking to the Lord. And then having some special times of in-depth prayer with Him. But we are faithful in that. We are true to it. It isn't, we just pray to God, oh, problems come up. Oh yeah, that means I need to go to God now. And God's kind of going, well, nice to hear from you again. Too bad I had to let this problem happen before you thought about me. We should be in prayer all the time. Just thanking Him, praising Him, seeking Him. God loves it when we seek His wisdom. And He always helps us when we do. Tells us in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This church has been well known for that as well since before I came. Sharing with God's people who are in need. We as Christians should be looking at helping one another and taking care of one another as we can do it. Paul does remind us, letter to, sorry, it's either Timothy or Titus, to make sure that the ones we're helping in need are truly in need. But our attitude should always be not what do I have to do to help others, but Lord, how much can I do? We need to be sharing with people. And that can be monetarily, it can be another physical goods, it can be sharing our time with people. There can be people who simply need to have connections with other people. And we spend time with them. We can be sharing in our energy, going out and doing things to help people who simply need help getting certain things done. But our attitude should be, thank you, Lord, that I can share. I have the finances I can share. I have the time I can share. I have the abilities that I can share and help with other people. That should be kind of a default position within our thinking of what can I do? And then we go to God about it. Practice hospitality. Be welcoming. Let people know you care about them. Let people know that you are concerned about them. In the world at the time of Paul and before, if a person came to you and needed a place to stay or needed some food, you're expected to provide for them as best as you could. Once again, we should be open to hospitality. What can I do to help others? Verse 14. This goes totally against what the world teaches. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless means to ask God for His favor to be upon them. You want God's goodness for that person. Well, now, for people who are friendly and kind and helpful and loving to us, that's easy. Those who persecute us, basically meaning people who are causing trouble for us in our lives, we're supposed to want God's blessing, His favor, His goodness upon them. Yes. And He'll actually get into this a little further down in the verses we're not getting into. He says that shows them God's love. That shows them their evil and shows them what good is. And that's what we should be doing. If we curse them, as the end of verse 14 says not to do, if we curse them, we're saying we want God's anger upon them. We should never want that for anybody. Our desire should be for everyone to be right with God. And if we're actually cursing them or damning them, then we are out of God's will. Because there is no way when we are cursing them that they're going to go, oh, hey, you know, I think I need to turn to the Lord. Or, you know, I see I've been wrong with the Lord. No. The cursing simply drives them further from God. Blessing them helps them see God's love, God's caring, and helps them turn to Him. This gives them the opportunity to do it. In verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You kind of focus on others. It's not my feelings, it's what are they going through. There's a person rejoicing in something. They got a job they needed. They got to a school they wanted. They're getting married. They're expecting a child. We rejoice with them. Maybe they got a job that you wanted. And rather than you going, well, no, dude, you got the job. We can look at it from their point of view and rejoice. When something good happens to us, we want people to be happy for us, to rejoice with us. We do that with others. And when we truly care about them, rejoicing for them should come pretty easily. And for those who are in mourning, we mourn. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, scriptures tell us, he wept. He was in mourning with those who were mourning, primarily Lazarus' sisters, but then a great crowd of people. Jesus didn't come in with a, "Why are you in mourning? Don't you know I'm here and I'm going to take care of everything?" And just kind of chastise them for mourning. No. He spent some time of mourning with them, and then he did his great last miracle before his arrest. It's all right to mourn with people. We don't have to lecture them on, "Well, now, make sure you're understanding, you know, God's will and all." We can just have a time of feeling their sorrow with them. And when we do that, we can then help them through that time. Just as when we're mourning and someone mourns with us, they can help us get back to where we need to be. In verse 16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Live in harmony. This is a musical term. If you were to listen to a praise group that is in harmony, they sound fantastic. But if each member of that praise group was singing a little different from the others, disharmony going on, it wouldn't sound good at all. Well, in our Christian walk, and he is talking to Christians here, we should be walking in harmony with our fellow Christians. Nothing has damaged the witness of the Christian church more over the centuries than people pointing to it and going, "Well, see, they argue and they fight and they war with each other. Why would I want to be part of that?" It's a lack of harmony. We will have different ideas of how worship should be. We will have different interpretations of some scriptures. We can still be in harmony with one another, with our goal being to strengthen the kingdom of God. And this is a command. This is an imperative form here. It is something we are to strive to do. It's not our normal human nature to really do that. But when we let the Holy Spirit lead us, we find harmony. And if we are seeking to be harmonious with others, we can't be proud. We can't be conceited, full of ourselves. If you were in a group and there was one person who felt they were the best singer in the group, and so when your group starts singing, they are just bellowing out as loud as they can, because they're the best singer, well, there's no harmony going on anymore. We can't be proudful and conceited and strive to have harmony with one another. And he makes this particular point, be willing to associate with people of low position. Low position meant those who didn't have the cultural status, the political power, financial abilities. These are just the poor people struggling to get by, day by day. Paul says they're Christians just like any of you, better off than they are. So you associate with them. You help them, you work with them, you pray with them, you worship with them. You do whatever ministries with them. It's never a case of, "Well, I don't think that person's good enough to be doing God's work with me." There's no such thing as that. If we ever have anything remotely close to that in our mind, we better go to God and get it straightened out. We cannot be conceited and be Christian at the same time. In verse 17, another thing that goes against the world, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Do not, and this is even a very powerful command, repay anyone evil for evil. Anyone, not just fellow Christians. Person of the world is doing evil to you, you do not plot vengeance. You do not figure out how you're going to get back at them. Your attitude is not, "Well, I can't let them get away with doing that to me," kind of an attitude. No, We turn it over to God. We know God is going to take care of that situation. And we strive to be right in what we do. And right means right in the eyes of God. So when it's saying be right in the eyes of everybody, that's not saying, well, try to please everybody in what you're going to do. It means so that everybody, fellow Christians, non-Christians, everybody involved in the situation, everybody who hears about the situation, and in today's world of the mass social media, it can get out there pretty fast, that whatever you do, people are going to go, you know, he handled that right. You know, she did. She did the right thing here. And that would be God's will. That would become part of our testimony. They were acting in an ungodly way. I acted in a godly way. And people are going, oh, okay. And that becomes a powerful part of our testimony. And in verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We should not be the source of dissension and disharmony. We should not be the source of troubles and problems within the Christian body and out in the world. We should be striving to live at peace. Living at peace is a positive thing. It doesn't mean if I'm living at peace with someone, well, I'm not yelling and shouting and at them or anything. Living at peace means we have a positive relationship with them. And as far as we can do it with that person, because they may be resistant, we are to do what we can to have the peace. God should be able to look at us and say, no, in that situation with them, they just got ugly. You did everything you could to follow the Holy Spirit and to do what was right. They're the ones that were causing the ultimate problem and made the bad situation. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. As much as it is up to us, we should be making peace with all those around us. Once again, we should not be the source of a problem. We are striving to live God's will. There are going to be people who don't like it. And they'll be mad at us, and trouble can come. But we, striving to live God's way, even though they don't like it, we are not the cause of the lack of peace. We are striving to share the peace of God with them. They don't want it, that they will be accountable to God for it. But we will live our life in a way that, if at all possible, we will have peace with them. Some people in our life, we're not going to have peace. They don't want to have peace. We still do our part to be godly people around them, so there could be peace. The rest is up to them. These verses and some of these following in 12 are ones that it's really good to go back and look at. Kind of test yourself on them, kind of verse by verse as I was going through them. Am I doing this? Am I doing what God wants me to do here? Am I acting like a child of God here? Am I following God's will? If you look at these verses, it's a really good way to check yourself against God's word. Thank you.
So Mongolians love basketball. Many people think Mongolians like horse riding, so this is our culture. But here in Maranatha Church in Denver, we started basketball ministry to young people. basketball is a great opportunity for making a good friend, and also final goal is to share the gospel with them. Especially Mongolians, when they are outside of Mongolia, they are very strong, you know, religious. Traditionally, Mongolians are Buddhist. Mongolians are very, you know, nice people. They are very open, especially young people. They like to hang around with each other. They like, you know, outdoor activities, going up to mountain. So Denue is the right place for many Mongolians to come. There are many Mongolians living in States. So that, you know, drives me to become a church planter in Denver. In 2014, our family moved from Mongolia to Denver. Our vision is to plant many churches as we can. You know, we need to share the gospel and reach out our community. Giving to a mission is so crucial to make it possible to settle down in America and also reach out Mongolian community. I'm so grateful because I've seen many people come to Christ. That's our greatest joy.